Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be...
Hi, everybody. A little bit of mix-up there on the opening, but anyway. Hi, hope you all are doing good today. And we want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And this is Susan Puzio. We also have a website, propheticnews.com, and we have a YouTube channel, and that's under my name, Susan Puzio. And so those are available for you. And all our programs are archived on Blog Talk Radio, and they have been archived for the last 5 years since we started broadcasting. So there's hundreds of programs there for you to listen to. We've had many great guests over the years, so many interesting topics, but when you're dealing with the Word of God, there's no end really to the things that you can talk about, but we've had some interesting things in the news this week. We had let me just tell you something. You can't always believe what you read or what you hear on the news, because they like to tell you kind of a half-truth, and then maybe after they get people all stirred up, then they start coming out with other facts. And so a lot of the things that you hear on the news or you see on TV, sometimes they deliberately withhold information because they they have an agenda. So it's just like this whole thing with, and we talked about it last week with the Muslims and wondering why Obama talks about ISIS, he says ISIL instead of ISIS. And also the other big story was, you know, Ray Rice. It was like, you know, they kept beating that story to death. I'm like, okay, don't you have anything else to talk about in the world? There's all kinds of things going on that are more important. And we don't know that family. I want to hear their side of the story. Okay, we saw the video. Yes, it was deplorable, his behavior, deplorable. And there's no doubt about that. But then again, the NFL, like every Sunday, somebody gets knocked out. You can hardly make the NFL like the poster thing for domestic abuse. It's ridiculous. Anyway, so we'll see what happens with this whole thing. But I enjoy football games. I don't like the violence. I don't think it's necessary, but I like sports. But there's a lot of thugs that play on these teams, and so it's the whole thing is a little ironic. But I want to hear from Ray Rice. I want to hear from his wife. I want to hear their side of the story and see what is going on with them. Because everybody on TV has an opinion. Oh, they have opinions and they know everything about these people. Like, okay, how many minutes did you spend talking? Have you been over to their house? We all know that before we knew Jesus. Now, all of us before we knew Jesus, we were pretty messed up, all of us. So God was able to take us and raise us up from the dead life that we led before Christ, and he dusted us off and he cleaned us up and he made us brand new. So he can do the same thing for Ray Rice and his wife, and maybe he already has. Anyway, hi, is this Julianne?
Yes, it is.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Yeah, good to have you back on. Today we're going to talk about spiritual abuse. Now, this is a different form of abuse. It's not actually somebody punching you or hitting you, but it's a form of psychological abuse that many pastors use on their people. I don't know what it is about sometimes when people are pastors, they get this kind of king complex or something where they think that they're the king and they make the rules and no one can, no one has a voice, no one has a mind, and you have to do everything that the pastor tells you to do or else. I don't know what happens to people sometimes when they get a little bit of authority. It seems to go to their head.
Yeah, it does. I don't understand how it happens, if it's intentionally at first or just the amount of respect and honor that they're given, and like you said, it then gets to their head. I don't know which comes first. And I read the top 10 professions for narcissists. It came out of an Australian news source. Pastors was within that top 10. You know, narcissist, quote, of course, is, you know, in love with yourself. You know, everything is about you. And so, you know, I just don't understand that when you look at Scripture and what a shepherd is to be, to lead people to Jesus, and to, you know, it's a, you know, in servant, you know, they're sacrificing, they're giving of themselves to the body to help them out. And yet somehow in some pastors' minds, it gets twisted and turned around to where, no, you're serving me instead of Christ, actually. That's what it turns out to be like sometimes.
Yeah.
So the pastor kind of gets in the way. The pastor gets in the way of coming to Christ.
Yeah, because like you said, I found this when I was out in public ministry, when I used to go out traveling and stand on platforms and that kind of thing. Well, you have to be careful because people want to idolize somebody. It's just like the children of Israel. They wanted a king. Well, we want a king. And so it's the same. It can be the same thing in the church, is where people want an idol. And just like the golden calf, wow, these people had everything. They had everything going for them, the children of Israel. And then what do? They make a golden calf and they start dancing around it. And so the same thing happens. We're born again. We're spirit-filled. And then we want to go back to Egypt and go to a church where there's total domination by another human being. You're not allowed to think. You're not allowed to ask questions. I thought that it was interesting the other night when I was listening to an interview, and a brother was saying that he was asking questions at his church, and he wanted to know why he wasn't allowed to ask questions. Jesus asked questions.
Well, that's the number one sign that I've seen when you are in a church that has a unhealthy power structure. And you know, it's normal to ask questions. We ask questions because we're wanting to build our faith and to walk closer to Christ and with Christ, and to, you know, it's just a natural thing. Children ask questions, and
there's a big ones that asking questions,
right? And so it doesn't. The only reason, you know, they're squelching it is because they're interpreting it, the leaders may be interpreting it as criticism. Oh, they don't think we're doing it right. And they're trying to interfere with the way we're doing things. And, they feel like it's a threat to them and their authority. And what's wrong in that picture is the authority. They're stuck on authority. And I just don't believe a pastor should be stuck on authority. Their job is not primarily being an authority person. It's, it's like I said, it's leading people to Christ and guiding them along their journey. So they just get really threatened by that. And that's one of the very first things you can find in a church where, it might leave some questions in your mind. And I would definitely, if I were trying a new church, I would ask questions. if you're a newcomer, they're not going to be bothered by that. They expect that. But it's the questions after you've been there 6 months. And, you should know the right by
now.
Because
they might want to get in there, so they're not going to – they're going to be nice to you at first.
Right. And that's so confusing because at one point you were allowed to ask questions and you were invited to ask questions. And, they came alongside you, wanted to get to know you. And then at some magical point, it kind of switches to where, sorry, you can't ask anymore.
Yes.
It's,
and then
it's
if
very
you
odd.
Do ask, you're shunned. But like I was saying before, when you stand up on a platform and you're immediately elevated above the other people in a sense, and you're able to stand up there for an hour or whatever, and people are listening to you, you've got their ear, and so people want to think that you're something special. And that's what you can't do, because this is why I think so many pastors fall and they have so many problems, is because they allow people to treat them differently. They don't allow people to call them by their names. They want to be bishop or reverend or doctor, and they won't be one of you. They don't want to be your friend because they've been hurt by people. I hear this a lot from people in ministry. We've been hurt, so we don't get close. Well, we've all been hurt by people. Welcome to life. That's what's going to happen. But you should be able to be friends with the people that are in your congregation. And you can't allow people to put you up on a platform. You can't stay there. You're going to fall off. So it's too much pressure for people to try to be something that they're not. And so I think that then these people they go through all these ego trips, and then they don't want you to ask questions. They don't want to be one of you. I remember that I went to a church one time, and I had already, come out of the Word of Faith movement. I came out of the whole church bondage thing, and I went and I called the pastor by his first name. I mean, the way he looked at me, he looked at me like he wanted to hit me. And I thought, well, I'm not coming back here. If I can't call him by his name, then I'm not coming here.
That's interesting, because I remember going to a church years ago, and he wanted the title and his name. And so, everybody did that. And, I was that just seems pretty common to me at that time. But later he switched to a more progressive style, and he moved from that church and was going with the tide on, on progressive style of preaching and stuff. And he decided he didn't want that title anymore, and he only wanted his first name. So, I think it varies. Some will want, what I guess I'm trying to say is that that's not always going to be a sign, although it certainly could be. You have to be looking at a lot of different things. It just amazes me how many people can be in a church. Well, let's look at Mars Hill Church. There
have
been people who've been there for that's Mark Driscoll's church. And there have been people there for a decade and, just going along like everything's fine. And actually people are still there supporting him 100% and don't want him to be leaving. And they can't see it, yet people on the outside can certainly see what's going on. And finally people are even many, many pastors are sharing how he treated them and the different kinds of abuses that they've witnessed. But the people in the church remain. Sometimes we're blinded to the abuse that's actually going on right in front of us. And, maybe because we're not experiencing it personally, we may see something that's just questionable, but if it doesn't hit us personally, it doesn't affect us in a real personal way, we might discount that because we put so much trust in that leader.
Yeah, that's true. We put too much trust in the leader and not enough trust in Jesus. And that's a danger, too, because in order to we see what the end result is with the church today, the condition of the church for the most part. And it has a lot to do with the leadership, not allowing people to have their freedom, allowing them to grow, realizing what a leader is. A leader is someone that, you're to shepherd the sheep, to teach them, to guide them, to be there for the funerals and the weddings and the births, and to be a friend. So it kind of got all out of whack, and instead of being the Church of Jesus Christ, it became like a religious system, almost like going back to Rome and having this hierarchy instead of having everyone being equal. Of course, I believe in leadership as far as somebody has to be in charge, because you can't have chaos in a meeting. Somebody has to be in charge and guide the meeting. But like in your situation, Julianne, I had you on before and we talked about how your former pastor had sued you because you blogged about him on the internet. And we did a whole program on that. But I want to kind of briefly, if you wouldn't mind, go over your testimony about what happened to you at church.
Okay. We were going to the church. It's called Beaverton Grace Bible Church, and it's in Beaverton, Oregon. We were there. I didn't care for it from the moment I heard the first sermon. The pastor was kind of loud, kind of sometimes just yelling from the pulpit, that kind of preaching. It doesn't sit right with me. And so, but my husband liked it, and we came with other friends, and they all liked it. They said that his preaching was very powerful. And so anyway, I stayed because everybody else was staying. But I started noticing some issues that, just staunchly preaching on sin and law, but I didn't hear grace. There was an overemphasis on sexual sin. For example, if a teen got in trouble with some sexual sin, we would hear sermons or teachings on that for, several weeks. And it was just, I just felt it was hounding in on those particular issues. It wasn't done in love and grace. It wasn't saying, through Christ, we can get over this sin. And it just didn't give very much hope. I started noticing the teens just really downcast. And it just didn't seem like normal teens that I was used to. Everything was just so heavy. I mean, we went on a family retreat. The whole church did, a church camp out. And it was over a three-day weekend, and the topic was hell. I mean, can you imagine listening to sermons on hell, Friday evening, Sunday, morning and evening? And we're not talking a half an hour sermon. We're talking hour and could be even longer, and just the heaviness. And anyway, so he had a style that was just really heavy, and, you're always checking your salvation. But there were other things going on that slowly were uncovering. And actually, most of it came out after we left the church. And I found out after we left the church about shunning that was going on. I found out that
Shunning's a big one.
And we didn't
explain to
didn't
people while you're there what shunning is.
Well, in our case, let me just tell a brief story, and then I'll explain how it played itself out. After we left the church, there was another friend of mine who had called CPS about a sexual abuse incident that she was aware of, and she was concerned that the pastor wasn't handling it properly. It didn't have to do with the pastor. It had to do with a teen. So anyway, CPS came to his house to interrogate him and his family, and because of that, he wanted to know who was the one who reported him. So he and the elders came to our house, and I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks after we had left the church. And he had a recording device with him, but he didn't tell us that he had a recording device. But someone had given me clue that he might have one. And so I said, are you recording our conversation? And he said, no. And the elder said, no. And finally, I asked several times, and eventually one of them said, yes, we are. And I said, you need to turn it off.
Yeah.
But during that conversation, he said, you're excommunicated. And I thought, that is such an odd thing to say. We left the church 3 weeks ago. Why do I even care if I'm excommunicated? I know. It's like I was thinking, I'm not Mormon.
How does the body excommunicate itself? Like, you are the
church.
I
found it to be the most odd thing. And I said, excommunicated? And he said, yes. And I thought,
yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
This is really bizarre. I mean, I've already left the church. What more do you want? I mean, and, well, I'll tell you, later on, I figured it out. Because my daughter, who was homeschooled, she was also, she had a biology partner from that church. And so we were to get together the following week and, you know, so they could do their biology lab together. Well, guess what? That was canceled. The mother said, nope, we're not doing it anymore, and I can't talk to you anymore. So my daughter was left on her own.
Wow.
And I thought, what is this about? And so then we called somebody else, you know, trying to schedule a kids event, you know, ice skating or something. And as soon as she heard who it was on the phone, she goes, I can't talk to you, and she hung up. And and that was the beginning of realizing something big is going on. I can't even talk to anybody from that church. And if I, you know, went to the store or just saw anybody from that church, they'd turn around and walk the other way. They were shunning us. They were showing an expression of, I cannot talk to you. I cannot even look at you. You are evil. You know, until you repent and make things right, we cannot associate with you whatsoever.
Wow.
And I tell you what, that probably is the most painful thing that you could ever imagine. I mean, it's one thing to leave a church. And people do that all the time for various reasons. But usually you get to, you know, you can call someone and say, you know, we had some differences, you know, differences of opinion in the church. We decided to move along, but, you know, we'd love to maintain our relationship outside of the church if you're willing to do that. We weren't able to do that. We were not able to say goodbye to friends that we'd gone hiking and camping with, you know, really spent a lot of time outside of church in relationships.
Yeah.
So, you know, to have to cut off a relationship that bluntly without being able to get any closure, without being able to say, okay, well, I guess we have to move on. So it's just briefly cut off. It's kind of like if someone were to get in a car accident and die and you never got a chance to say goodbye or I love you or, you know what I mean? It's just so rude and blunt, and there's no closure. And so you end up thinking about these people all the time. You know, I wonder how they're doing. Do they think of us? What about that book I loaned them? Or what about, you know, just different things that just go on in your mind. And it's just so hurtful. And it's, you know, when you especially think about the children who've been raised with
the children.
I mean,
what did they do?
In this particular church, most of the families homeschooled. And so it's not like our children could go to school and have their friends. The friends at the church were their only friends.
Yeah.
And this church happened to isolate people because they kept you so busy at the church that you really didn't spend time with your even your own outside family members, I mean your extended family members. And so your primary socialization was within the families in that church. And so now you've completely severed. All the relationships are severed, and you're alone. And where do you go now? Because you don't have a new church. You don't have friends. You don't have many friends outside of that church. You never had time for them while you were in that church. And your extended family has kind of left you in the dust as well because you left them in the dust. So what happens is you become very, very isolated, and it's a really, really sad and lonely place to be.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's that's ridiculous because we're supposed to be mature adults and Christians, but that's like a cult. A cult do that, not Christian churches.
Well, exactly. And what happens is sometimes that loneliness is so painful that someone will, repent when they really don't mean to be repenting, but they repent just so they can get those relationships restored again. They just kind of suck it up, I guess is how you would say it. Get back in it again. And I know of some that have done that. And it's just really, really sad because now they're back in it again. And it really is cult-like. It is absolutely cult-like.
Yeah, that is cult-like. Who does that? Remember one time I left the church, and I told them I was leaving, but I didn't want the pastor coming around only because I didn't want them to, try to convince me to come back. So I was surprised when they came knocking on my door one time and, trying to get me to come back to the church. The people in the church didn't shun me when I left, but I definitely didn't want to go back to this church because they were into this whole, back then in the early 1980s, it was the shepherding movement, and you had all these things. You had to obey the pastor, and you had to get permission, if you wanted to marry somebody, and they wanted to control your whole life. They wanted... It could get so ridiculous that they would want to tell you how to eat and when and where you could go and who you could go with, and so there's I think there's still a lot of this that goes on, and even though we thought that we made some strides back then when these people, Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and some of these people repented for starting this whole shepherding movement. And the abuse that followed, but share with the people then about how your former pastor sued you.
Okay. Well, my daughter had left the church. She was 21, and so she left halfway during our time there. And when we were there, we were convinced, and the pastor kind of convinced us that she was in rebellion. In that kind of church teaching is, the daughters stay at home. The adult daughters stay at home, until the father will marry them off. This is very common in the homeschool movement, and I'm putting first caps on those. the homeschool movement is, I don't mean just general homeschooling. It's a specific group within the Christian homeschool community that uses ideologies like courtship, of patriarchy, of full quiver, meaning having as many babies as your body allows you to without using any birth control. These are ideologies within the homeschool movement, and my church had adopted some of those. So anyway, when my daughter left the church, we thought she was being rebellious. It took me a while to figure it out that she was leaving because she was feeling spiritually oppressed and controlled. She was in a cult. She was the smart one, actually. And so anyway, that first year I was pretty much in mourning her loss. I mean, but then afterwards, after we left, is when things started becoming more clear. As I was, you know, paying attention to the youth, like I said, how they behaved, how many of the then they became young adults, and how many of them walked away from their faith. And there was a you know, so many times kids will do that, but not this percentage. This was a very large percentage. And I was concerned about that, and just that dark and, you know, there was just no hope there. And that message that he was bringing out, and then the shunning and all of this stuff, it just started eating up at me. And I was realizing people need to be, you know, anybody could just go to this church and be loved on, not knowing what's to come, just like we were. You know, we joined in, and, you know, I started playing the piano, and we started getting active, and they loved us, and, you know, we did social things together, and we were in. But nobody warned us of what was to come. And so I decided to do a Google review. You know, Google has you can Google, leave a Google review for restaurants and hotels. And, well, I saw it up there for our church, and I thought, well, why not? I'm going to share my experience. So I shared my negative experience there. Probably 3 weeks later, evidently he found out. Now, tell me, how often do you think a pastor's going to look up their Google review?
He probably had Google alerts. He was probably on the lookout for somebody saying something about him. So,
well, you know, it's funny because narcissists, they are so obsessed with themselves that they do look their names up. They want to see. They have to know who is talking about them. That's very, very common. So anyway, he found it, and he, instead of it was like we had a dialogue on the Google review. You're supposed to use it to review the establishment, right? So instead, he responded to me and started reviewing me on his own Google review site. And so it went back and forth, and somehow he was able to get my review removed.
Really?
I find shocking. Yeah, it's like, wait a minute. If Google is providing this forum to allow negative and positive, why aren't they allowing my negative comment to remain? I mean, isn't that the purpose of it? So anyway, I was getting upset about that. He would somehow, you know, the thing is that when you're a narcissist, you're also conniving and con. So he somehow he was able to convince them that I really don't know how he got it off, but he did maneuver his way into getting my reviews removed, and it made me furious that he was taking away my voice. And so I left another review, said, well, you seem to be able to take away my voice here, but you're not going to take it away on my blog that I'm starting. And I posted a link to it, and it was within a week that I was served papers saying that he had sued me in a defamation lawsuit for $500,000. And he sued me along with my daughter, who also had left a negative review about her experience, and then two others that he had found they had left – well, he assumed that they had left negative comments on a blog somewhere. Turns out he was completely wrong. Those two eventually got dismissed from the court case. And then, but my friend Megan, she was added to it. So there were at the most five people on the lawsuit. It ended up being three people. But the case was dismissed. I had an excellent attorney. You know,
on what basis was the case dismissed?
Well, he didn't. There's two levels on defamation. You have to prove that the words were, you know, intentional lying. I'm going to say it really easy way.
It has to be lying. Yeah.
It has to be intentional lying and and with malice, which means you have to prove that I did it with the intent to harm. And the both of those, either one of those, is very, very difficult to prove. And not one of the alleged defamatory phrases met even one of those criteria.
Yeah.
So there was no way he could win. So consequently, he had to pay all of my court costs and my attorney fees.
Wow.
And
it was substantial.
There were two attorneys. Well, it was. I'm trying to remember. It was definitely over $60,000.
Wow.
But then he had his own attorney fees. Something happened to his first attorney. I'm thinking he fired the first attorney. And then he hired two more attorneys. One was from California. And because it was a California attorney dealing who was expert in defamation and online stuff, they had to also get an Oregon attorney because the California attorney couldn't represent him by himself. So I'm sure that cost an arm and a leg. So he ended up, or actually the lawsuit was his name, Chuck O'Neill, and his church. Now he did that. He was smart when he did that. So that way, of course, the church signed the check to my attorney. So, you know, I don't think there was any financial loss on his part. But he convinced
he
the church that...
He took it out of the tithes and offerings. He took it out
Well,
of
and
the
it's not a big church.
Maybe.
Yeah, it's not a big church. There was only, when we were there, about 100, and I think I would say half of that at the most when
that's
we
insane.
Left.
That's insane. That sounds like somebody that's very unbalanced, that you would go to such lengths to sue someone for merely posting your comments and your experiences on the internet.
They care about their reputation. They care about their reputation so much, you lose all common sense. You act like a fool.
You have to. That was very foolish. Extremely
and he wrote
foolish.
an 18-page diatribe about his justification in suing. You know, forget 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is, that says, you know, Christians are not to sue one another. But, you know, he used, dead men's wording on, you know, why the Bible says he was special enough to be able to do this. whatever. You know, and he's still a pastor there. He had his license removed from the licensing board where he originally got his license. But he's still pastoring. I don't know if he has a new license or what. He's trying to make a name for himself in open air preaching, and has aligned himself with other people who have similar characteristics, interestingly. So anyway, he's still doing his thing, and that's whatever. But it's sad because when I did the blog, I had no idea the extent of the spiritual abuse and how many years it had gone back. I was just thinking, you know, this is new since we were there. I just thought this must be his new thing. You know, the power is getting to him or whatever. But no, it had been going on for a decade. And I heard back from people who were at the church before he joined in. I mean, he was there as a, I guess, like an interim pastor.
Yeah.
So I heard from people back then who saw stuff, who told me some stories, and I was just shocked that this had been going on for so long, and nobody had done anything. You know, and that's the thing with spiritual abusers is that they keep it quiet and they keep people living in a fear. If they're ever to tell.
Yeah.
And so
I remember
it just
going
keeps
through something
perpetuating.
Similar. Yeah.
Yeah. They're very
because
powerful.
They tell the other people in the church, don't listen to her. They like to say this. They like to say, oh, they're wounded. They're wounded. Or try to intimidate you and make it look like there's something wrong with you. You're not balanced or something. So then you can't talk to anybody about what's going on. And that's why the people were shunning you like that. God forbid they should get a little kernel of truth from
right.
someone.
Right.
And
they really are masterful at how they maneuver things.
I was caught in the
trap from the very beginning. I've played the piano for years, and I hadn't played at church in a long time. But he found out that I played the piano, and so he heard me play, and he immediately put me in a position to play the piano. I was like, and I was thrilled because I feel like, you know, I do have this gift, and I do want to use it, but I wasn't very discerning on that aspect of, you know, testing the waters and making sure that the church was a good fit for me and that kind of thing first. And so I just immediately started playing the piano. And I think what happened was that he kept me blinded by what was going on because he treated me nicely. He wanted me to, you know, you see, I was able to give to him and the church what was lacking before. They didn't have a good accompanist before.
Yeah.
And so it gave the appearance of, oh, yeah, this church is together. We've got a great music thing.
Well,
we got
he needed
this going
you.
On. And so
yeah.
I think he probably.
Oh, what happened to my caller? Oh, we lost Julianne. How do you like that? Anyway, we'll just wait for her to call back in. That's odd. I usually don't lose my callers, but anyway, we'll wait for her to call back in. But any of you that are listening, you've probably, maybe some of you have had these kind of experiences at church where you couldn't question anything. And then if you did question something and you left, you were shunned. You were talked about like you had leprosy or the plague or something. And they wouldn't want someone coming around you thinking that they might catch what you had. And anyone has a right to leave a church. If you have to leave a church, you have a right to leave. You're free. Jesus Christ has given you freedom to make decisions, to decide where you want to go to church and who you want to be your pastor. Let me see. Here we are. She's back. Julianne? We'll try this. Julianne?
I'm right here. Can you hear me?
Yeah. We lost
you. Okay, that was strange. I all of a sudden lost you. I'm on a landline, too, so I'm not sure what happened.
Yeah, that was very strange because that usually never happens. It's rare that I ever get a call that's dropped. But anyway, yeah, we've got about 10 more minutes in this segment. And I wanted you to tell people what are the things that they should look for in an abusive church.
Well, let's see. The asking questions, of course, is a number one. The authority structure, you know, the emphasis on authority structure is a big one. I don't think that should be dominant in a church at all. The church's primary goal is to facilitate spiritual growth and, you know, the edification of the body. So there doesn't need to be a preoccupation with your leader, your elders, your pastors. And so when you see a church that emphasizes the authority in the church, I would have some questions big time. I think you want to have an environment that allows for questioning, that allows for expression of gifts, that encourages people to use an expression of their gifts, whether it's, you know, in children's ministries or music or wherever. But I think a good leader is going to encourage the body to use those gifts to share with one another. and not one of the things that I see in abusive churches is that it's they interfere with that process. They have in their mind the way it should be, and that's not always healthy. I'm drawing a blank, but probably it more would come back to me.
Yeah. What about your, you do have a blog on the internet. Do you want to tell people what you share on your blog and how they can find it?
Sure. The name of the blog is Spiritual Sounding Board, and just add a .com to that. Just put it all together, spiritualsoundingboard.com. And it's an interesting blog. I cover stories that I see where there could be problems, where there could be teachings that could lead to problems. I will take church documents, and I have a series called Learn to Discern, and I will just say, do you guys see anything wrong with this? Tell me your observations, and we have great discussion on that. A lot, because I came from the homeschool movement, I shared a little bit about that before. I've seen a lot of abuses within that, and Bill Gothard, Doug Phillips, they recently have had sex scandals, and their empires are, you know, well, Doug Phillips and Vision Forum have gone down.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of people affected by those leaders within the homeschool community. And so I discuss a lot of that in my personal experience with that movement. And it's not only within the homeschool movement. Gothard and Doug Phillips extended into mainstream Christian churches.
Yeah,
so
they did,
these are influential men, leaders who led people astray, who led people down their path, which was not God's path at all. And they brought in extra, legalism or extra biblical teachings.
Yeah.
And so I deal with a lot of people who have had to deal with that fallout. And it is very, very scary to hear about the families who many families have dealt with these teachings for years and years, and now because the rug has been pulled out from under them, they're left devastated, and they're trying to pick up the pieces. Some families have split apart. In the patriarchy movement, there's a lot of wives that have been abused spiritually and emotionally because men are putting themselves in the position as mediator between
wives. Yeah, that's a big one. Yeah,
it's absolutely huge. And
yeah,
then,
that's huge, yeah.
It really is.
There's equality. They don't teach equality in marriage.
No, not at all.
That's a problem. You know, that's a problem. Of course,
not
we know that there are roles for the male and the female, and we are different, but we are
equal.
Well,
that's a really, it's a really sad situation because now with those leaders, with the fallen leaders, they're trying to figure out what is biblical, what's not biblical. And what I'm finding is a lot of wives are coming to the realization that their homes have kind of functioned like a spiritually abusive church.
Yeah.
And so,
exactly.
You know, in essence, their husbands have been, abusive to their family, spiritually, even emotionally. In that culture, like I was talking about, the daughter staying at home, there's daughters right now who are 29, 30, young 30s, who are still single because their father won't allow them to get married or find them a spouse. I mean, this is just, so they're going to be staying at home for how many more years, you know what I mean? But they're not allowed to, I've spoken with young ladies who aren't allowed to go to college, who are not allowed to get a job outside the home, and they haven't maybe really gotten enough education through homeschooling. So basically all they know how to do is to be a stay-at-home mom, but they're not allowed to get married.
Yeah.
So what they're
When you're talking about this whole patriarchal situation in the home, there was someone on the internet, and then he was saying women couldn't talk in church, and then he said, then he had this lady on, and she came on, and, you know, she shared her testimony, and she said, oh, I don't ever talk about scripture with my husband. I always ask him first before I talk. I can't talk to a man about scripture. I have to ask my husband. I'm like, oh, boy, yeah, sure, okay. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, this is the 20th century? And you can't quote a scripture to a man?
Well, you know, that the thing is that this is happening outside of that homeschool movement. Tony Miano, I've reported on Tony Miano before. He has a book called Should She Preach? Now, that's a little different, but he says that women cannot even quote scripture or read scripture in front of a man because scripture is authoritative. And I went back to him and I said, Tony Miano, wait a minute. You were at the Shepherd's Conference when Johnny Erickson Tada, when she gave a testimony or some kind of a, I don't want to call it a teaching, but, you know, she shared publicly in front of the audience, and she used scripture. And I said, well, how can you sit in the audience when she was reading scripture to you as a man? If you were going to go by your own rules, you should have walked out. But you see, he's hypocritical in his behavior. He tells, you know, he basically, I shouldn't be having any scripture on my blog. And if I do, then I should be issuing a disclaimer to all the men that I'm, you know, read it at your own risk, because if there's scripture, then that's using authority. So, you know, this crosses over into different groups. It's not just homeschooling. It goes into mainstream Christianity.
Oh, it goes into mainstream Christianity.
Yeah. And so it's, you know, we just have to be really careful about these people who are putting out this extra biblical stuff. I mean, it just floors me, you know, that he would want to squelch women in such a way.
It's terrible. It's kind of like, you know, we might as well get a burqa if it's going to be that bad, you know.
Well, you're exactly right. And I have looked at the stay-at-home daughter situation within the homeschool movement. I have looked at it like that, because really those young ladies do not have a voice. And if you think about it, sometimes they're not allowed to get a driver's license. And if they've been secluded in their own communities, how can they get out? How can they get help? Who can they call to say, I want to leave this? So in essence, it is similar to Islam and, you know, those kinds of...
It is.
It's pretty bad. And this is happening in the United States.
Yeah,
right,
it's happening
here
in the United States. And in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it looks like there is a caller, even though we have just a few minutes left. Hello, caller, do you have a question, or are you just listening? 870? Do you have a question? No, I guess not. All right. Maybe they were just listening. But anyway, we just have about 2 minutes left, I'm going to close the program with James Sundquist wrote a new song, You Are Worth It All, and I wanted to close the program with his song. But I want to thank you, Julianne, for coming on today and sharing this. I think I need to have you back again, and we need to talk about this even more and in depth. And I kind of would like to talk about this also, this situation in the homes with the men and the women, and the way that the men are treating their wives.
That's a really important topic to me, and I think especially since
Doug Phillips
I've had a lot more wives reach out to me and share their stories. And so it's really weighing on my heart, and
yeah.
I think people need to know about it.
Oh, yeah. I definitely want to have a program on that because being a woman, and I've been in public ministry for many years, I never felt like I was doing anything wrong. I never got the feeling that I was sinning by sharing the gospel with people. So I don't understand it. It's such bondage. And
it is.
It's awful. But, yeah, let's do that. I want to have you back, and I'll schedule you, and let's talk about that because I think we can really help some women. It's a very important subject.
I'd be happy to.
Okay. God bless you. Don't forget Julie's blog, Spiritual Sounding Board, and she's there to answer your questions and to help you along your way. God bless you, Julianne.
Thank you, Susan.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, everybody. I want to thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for being a part of this program. I'm going to close it out with a brand new song by my friend James Sundquist, You Are Worth It All. But most importantly, I want to ask you if you know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will forgive you of all your sins, no matter what they are. And he'll give you a brand new life. That's what it means to be born again. You will be born again. So get out your Bible and read the third chapter of John and make the most important decision of your life today. Okay? God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks, everybody in the chat room. And here's James Sundquist's new song, You Are Worth It All. you, Jesus. You are worth it all. God bless you all today. Don't forget to tune in next week. We're having Dave James on next week, and we're going to be talking about Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Shemitah. So please tune in for that. And then the week after that, we're having David Lee and Ron Roby on for a roundtable discussion on tithing. And we'll also have some opposing views on that program. So don't forget to tune in, okay? God bless you all. Bye-bye.